could ever dream, and I'm just a child of God. I'm missing out on so much. They do whatever they want, and there's no consequence for it. They go wherever they want, and there's no consequence for it. They say whatever they want, and there's no consequence for it. What's the point? Why am I living the life that I'm living? And as you read down through this, I was at a critical time in my life when this scripture was laid on my heart, and when I began to dig into this and to study this, and God was showing me things through this, that the wisdom of an elder is he would write this, and you get into his mind, and he gives you a glimpse into his heart, that when you question this, and when it doesn't seem like it matters, and when it doesn't seem like it's real, that there really is a point to all of this. We have become such an educated society, and on all levels, whether you live in a university town or not, we are all so educated, and we have grown out of believing in God because it's so just, we really don't believe in God. We sure don't believe in the devil. We really don't believe in him anymore. We moved past that. We got too educated for that big red creature, or whatever color he is, or whatever he looks like, or whatever the Bible would describe him as, a roaring lion, the adversary, the enemy, a snake, and it would describe him as all of these, the subtleness of him. And the Bible would warn us time and time again, yet we don't really believe in him because we've grown out of that, and that's for the movies. And there really isn't a devil. And with that, we have quickly and gradually over time, it's been quick, but it's been so almost quick that we don't realize that we stop believing in God. We stop believing in the power of God. We really don't believe that Jesus is coming. Maybe there are individuals in here, but collectively as a movement, as a church, as children of God, as a nation, we don't believe that at any moment God could come back for his church. We don't talk about it. We don't believe it. Why? Because we've become so consumed and so busy with all of our stuff. And what happens so often is the church becomes so envious of the world. The church becomes so envious of people in the world that have so much time on their hands, so many activities that look just so much fun. Boy, that'd be great if we could just do that, if we could just go there, if we could just have that kind of fun. And what has happened, Brother Wilson could tell you about a time when they would have 6 and 7 and 8 week revivals. 2 and 3 week revivals were common. 2 and 3 day revivals were unheard of. You didn't do that. It wasn't worth it. You had weeks. I could tell you when I was a child, my sister's church in Illinois, they still do this. And it would aggravate me. I would go back to stay with them, and I was expecting to have fun that summer. And Brother Prather would have an evangelist come through. And he never turned an evangelist down, and they all knew it. And so, it was just one after another. And they would have 4 and 5 and 6 weeks straight, no nights off. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It was great, actually. You know, it really was. It was tremendous. Did I always like it as a young teenager? Nah, there was times I complained. Can I stay home tonight? You know, and I would add, my brother-in-law, Nathan, okay. You didn't argue with him. It wasn't an option. But we've gone from that to now it is a stretch, a total stretch to carve time out of our schedules for God. Why? Because we don't believe in him. We don't believe that he's coming. We don't believe that any day, any moment, any time, he's coming. And you read down through this story, and Asaph is talking about the confusion and all of the stuff that he's dealing with in his mind and his heart. And he's battling with all of this. In verse 2, he says, my feet were almost gone. I had almost slipped. He was giving up, and he was losing grasp on some things that he held near and dear, some things that he was raised with, some truth, some concrete stuff in his life. And he's saying, slowly I was giving up. I was letting go of faith. I was letting go of relying on God. I was letting go of all of that stuff. My feet were slipping. He just couldn't understand how he could miss out on so much. How could the world have so much fun? And I'm just a child of God. And he was frustrated. I would say that if we would be honest this morning, many of us would admit that we've been there. We've been frustrated with God. We've been frustrated with the plan of God for our life. We've been frustrated with where we're going. We've been frustrated with seeing other people have opportunities that we don't have. We've been frustrated seeing people pass us by and thinking, I could have been that. I could have done that. I could have achieved that. I could have made a name for myself, but God kept me from all of that. And if we're not careful, that's where we get to in life. Perhaps some of us even this morning are at that point, debating, is this even real? Is this worth it? Is this even, what's the deal with all of this stuff? What does it really make sense? In verse 13, as you read, and these complaints would just mound one on top of the other. Verse 13, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, I have kept myself pure for nothing, is what that means. I have kept myself pure for nothing. I have abstained from pleasures of this world for nothing. I have not done the things that my friends have done. I have watched other people fall and make mistakes, and I have watched other people give in to lust and all of these things, the pleasures of sin. I have watched that, and I have not given into that for nothing. Why? He said it. Everybody else goes out and they party and they have fun and they do whatever they want, and I have kept myself pure for nothing. He's become jealous of a world. He became jealous of a way of life that he started admiring and looking at it and engulfing his mind in it and seeing it. And it started to create jealousy inside of him. And I want that. And lust inside of him. I wish I could have that. And lust is not just a sexual thing. It's really not. We think of that when we think of lust. That's what our mind goes to, but it's not. It's greed. It's wanting that which isn't pure. It's wanting that which isn't right. It's a desire that just causes us to act on that. It molds our minds, and it shifts our thinking. And he began to lust after that. And as children of God and normal human beings, we've all been to that place. If you haven't been to that place, you're very fortunate, and I hope that you never do. We've all let doubt and frustration sneak into our hearts and cause us to begin to lose sight of the big picture. And all we can see is that big, ugly question, why? Why can't I do what they do? Why do I have to live like I live? Why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to believe in a God that I can't see? Why do I have to believe in an enemy that I cannot see? Why do I have to believe in miracles that I've never seen one? I've never seen somebody healed. I have, but there are people that haven't. Why do I have to believe in that? Why would I have to pray and ask a God that I cannot see to forgive me for sins that I've committed? Why? We take our eyes off of all of that, and all we can see is where we're at. Why does everybody else have it all together? What's the point of all this? Why do I keep myself pure? Why do I pray about the choices that I make? Nobody else does. I work with people that if a job came open 3 states away, they wouldn't even call their wife. I know someone that did that. He went home and was like, hey, guess what? I got promoted. Awesome. It's in Minnesota. Literally, they moved to St. Paul from Texas within 3 weeks. He never called and said, hey, would that be okay? Like, what are your thoughts? Like, he came home and said, hey, I just got promoted to be a branch manager of a plant in Minnesota. What? You did? Yeah, and dinner was cold, very cold. His wife was not happy. She was a born Texan, and it wasn't good. They're back in Texas now, though, so I'm not sure how that happened, but they're back in Texas. But why do I have to pray about those choices? Why do I have to give up on things? Why can't I have what everybody else has? Why can't I have the big house on the top of the hill with the big boat and all the fancy stuff that everybody else has? Why can't I do that? And if you have the means to do that, fine. But if God has directed your life in other paths and in other ways where that's not a part of the budget, are you okay with that? Why can't I have that? Is there really any point to any of this? See, we're so fooled by the attraction of sin that we've lost sight of eternity. We do not really believe that one day we will all stand before God. And if we do, we don't believe that day will come nearly as quick as what it will come. We all think that we have so much time. And when I get ready, I've heard people say it, you witness to them and you talk to them and you reach out to them. And when I'm ready, Friend, you might not have time to get ready. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not just talking about the fact that you could die in a car wreck. You could. You could have a major heart attack. You could have a stroke. You could have somebody break in your house and shoot you. You could have any kind of thing you want to talk about. I'm not just talking about that. Jesus is coming. Jesus could come in 5 minutes. He could come in 5 seconds. He could come before I'm done preaching. He could come before your shift ends at work. He's going to come someday. And whether you're ready or not, he's not going to hold it up to ask you, are you ready now? Could I get you just to get ready because you're holding things up? It doesn't work like that. In verse 16 and verse 17, as you see, he goes down through and he lists all of his complaints and all of his hang-ups and sorrows, and seeing all of this, you see a shift in his tone. When everything clouded up and Asaph was asking all the wrong questions, he realized what was happening and what he needed to do. He did the right thing. He did the only thing that will work. Because of his past experiences with God, he knew down deep inside that there was a point to all of this, that there really was a purpose. Never take for granted your experiences with God. Write them down. When God gives you dreams, write them down. When God ministers to you in an altar and you pour your guts out to him, go write it down somewhere. When you wake up in the morning and you just feel the peace of God come over you and you can't really explain it, you just feel like, well, I just feel peace today. You better write that down. Because there's going to be a lot of days you're going to need it. You're going to need to go back to that. You're going to need to reflect on that. And that's Asaph is going back to what he knows works. Asaph understood the power of going back to the sanctuary of God, getting into the presence of God. He said, when I went back to the sanctuary of God, I wish we could really understand and get that in our minds and get an understanding of how real and how true that is, that we don't need a hobby to get us recharged, that we can't watch enough movies to get us recharged, that we can't rely on the things of this world to get us recharged. The only thing that's really going to work is to get back into the presence of God. I'm not preaching against hobbies this morning. I'm not preaching against having fun. There are things that I like to do in the spring. I don't do it a lot, but I like to turkey hunt. But if I'm needing to preach on Sunday, I don't go to the woods with a gun looking for a turkey to try to get a message. I go to prayer. If I need an answer for my life today, if I have a headache, I don't grab a gun and go to the woods for that. If I'm exhausted and I'm just feeling down, what I can't allow myself to do is go plop down on a couch somewhere and watch 25 hours straight of some filthy, nasty show that's going to recharge my batteries because I stay off my feet for a while. That's not the answer. Amen. And we turn to that stuff so often. We turn to the things of this world so often to try to refresh us and get us back to where we need to be and recharge our batteries. Am I saying there's anything wrong with rest? No, it's biblical. You need to rest. You need to find time to rest. But there's a difference in rest and lazy. A big difference. There's a big difference in that. And we cross that line way too often. As children of God, we get so lazy and complacent with our walk with God. We think, well, I worked all week, and I just didn't have time, and God will understand. I just can't read the Bible. I just can't find time to do it. I mean, I worked all week. Surely God knows I need time to drink my coffee and read USA Today and relax. I just can't do it. And think of it. Put yourself in God's shoes sometime and think of the excuses that he's offered by you every day. Think of it. We don't really believe that he's coming back. But when Asaph got into the presence of God, he allowed God to minister to him and speak. The scripture says, now he understood. He understood that while they may be happy now, and while it looks fun now, as it says in the book of Romans, when sin when you've sinned, how is it? When sin is brought forth, when lust is brought forth sin, the answer ultimately is death on that. When sin and the penalty for sin is death. And he saw that when he got into the presence of God and he was consumed with all of these feelings and he just laid it all out there and let God begin to deal with his heart. Yeah, it looks good right now. Yeah, it looks good right now. Oh, it looks really fun. It looks attractive, appealing. They were destined for destruction. They were dying lost and without God. That same world that he was envying so much and wanted so much to be a part of and wanted so much to have a place in that world and to fit in with all of those people and with all of those activities. And he wanted so much to be one of them. And then he realized they're dying lost and without God. The same world that we let influence our decisions and we let influence and dictate our walk with God and we let them make our schedule and we let them tell us how much of God is allowed in our life, that same world is lost without God. And he is coming back for his church. Whether you and I are ready or not, he is coming back. You can sit there and not believe it all day. I'm telling you, when it's fun to preach on faith and it's fun to preach on miracles and healing because you don't get a lot of kickback from that. But if you could feel what I feel right now, you'd know what I'm talking about. You know how I know I'm preaching the truth? Because I can feel that you don't really believe what I'm preaching. Not all of you, but some of you really don't believe it. You don't believe that Jesus is coming back. I can feel it. I was talking to Brother Patterson. It was 4:30 on Friday afternoon, roughly 4:30. I shared this with Jeremy, and I think I told Abby about it the other day. I was having a good day Friday. Everything was fine. Good day. We were just sitting around, didn't do a whole lot. It was a total waste of time to be at work because we didn't accomplish a thing. And it was just really just a wasted day, answered some phone calls. And that was it. It was not a bad day. Went to lunch, spent a bunch of money that I wasn't supposed to spend. Abby reminded me of that real quick. She has to keep a close eye on me because I am weak when it comes to food. I like good food. My suits don't fit, so food's cheaper. I don't know. But I was sitting there at about 4:30 on Friday, around that time, within that time frame, and I felt a heaviness hit me like I haven't felt maybe ever. And, I mean, it just turned my stomach, and I'm like, I expected a phone call that something was wrong with somebody, that somebody died or something. I mean, it was just that strong, just a heaviness settled on me. It hasn't lifted all weekend. It hasn't lifted. And I feel so burdened this morning, and I feel like God is burdened this morning with his church because we don't believe him. It's easy to believe for the miracles, and you see the day-to-day miracles, and you see that the hand of God and the provision of God. But the real purpose of God is not to just pay all your bills. It's to seek and to save that which is lost. It's not to have a little church somewhere full of 5 or 6 people that have a stronghold on the area. It's to have a church of 5 or 6,000. 50,000, 100,000. The job is never done. And we get so complacent and spiritually hungover week to week because the worship team does such a great job of just getting us into the presence of God. Getting us into the presence of God. Man, I feel the presence of God. It feels so good to be in the presence of God. And we say that stuff and we mean it. And it does feel good to be in the presence of God. There's not really anywhere else I'd rather be. But that's not enough just to feel his presence every week. It's really not. Verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. See, when he took his mind off of right now and looked down the road and allowed God to show him where they were headed, he gained a most perfect understanding of exactly where the world was headed. And notice what it did to him. Verse 21 says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. I was so foolish was I to envy the world. I didn't see where they were headed. I didn't understand it. I allowed myself to be consumed with lust and desire. I allowed myself to be caught up in all of the mess. I took my eyes off of eternity. This morning, are our eyes on eternity? Are our eyes on eternity? Do you really believe that Jesus is coming, or is it some fairy tale story? A few years ago, they came out with the movies Left Behind, and it was the big thing. Everybody wanted to see those movies. And one of the most Googled things out there is the question, what happens after death? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen when we die. What's going to happen? Is Jesus really coming? What's the rapture going to look like? Turn to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36. Starting in verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." The other morning I was sleeping. It was Wednesday night into Thursday morning. And if you've never asked God to do this, I would suggest doing it. I did not ask God to do this, but I have before, and he has given me dreams and shown me things, because there's some things that I need to see, and I want to see it. And I've prayed before, "God, help me understand hell and what it's like and the rapture and things." And he has in times given me different dreams, and maybe you don't believe that. It's a fact. It happens. God speaks to his people. It's a real thing. And I did not go to bed the night before asking God to talk to me in any certain manner or anything. I was just sleeping. And as I was sleeping, I had this dream. And it shook me. It impacted me greatly. And what happened was, there was someone in this dream that I was very close to. And they came to me and they said, "I heard that Jesus is coming." And I said, "Yeah, he is." And they said, "I heard that it's soon." And I said, "Yeah, it is. It's imminent. It's coming. He's coming. He is coming, yeah." And they said, "I heard that it's soon." "Yes, it is. I'm not ready." I know. And as I sat there and they told me this, what I did in that dream was I sat down beside them. I put my arm around them, and all I did was try to comfort them. I didn't tell them how to get ready. I didn't tell them what was involved in it. I didn't tell them there was still time. I just said, "It'll be all right. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Who knows? It'll be fine. Don't worry about it." And I was like, I was watching myself do this in my dream, and I was screaming at myself, "Tell them. Tell them what they need to do." And I wouldn't do it. And I was just, "It'll be fine. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it." And I woke up instantly, and as soon as I woke up, I wrote it down. I woke up and I felt God lay this so strongly on my heart. He said, "You approach people like they are destined to be lost, and there's nothing you can do to change it. You approach people like they don't have a shot, like they don't have a chance, like you really couldn't affect them if you wanted to. You approach this world like they have the answers and you don't." And as a church, so often, we love to preach faith, and we love to preach miracles, and we love to preach all of that, and there are people that need God. There are people that are lost without God, and it doesn't move us, because we can comfort them, and we can rely on a worship team to get them into the presence of God, and we rely on Brother Jeremy or Sister Patterson or whoever it is that's leading worship to hit the right notes, and we have awesome worship, and it's great. It's helpful. Believe me, when you get up to preach, it's awesome when the worship team has done their job and has allowed the Spirit of God to begin to move. But so often we stop right there. Even in our personal lives, our prayer time, our devotion with God, we pray and God takes us to a certain point. And instead of stepping past that into the realm of letting God move and letting God lead us and guide us and do what he wants inside of us, we stop so short of that, because if I can comfort you, I can get your mind off of your pain and everything will be fine. And that's why we get so spiritually hungover week to week, because I felt his presence last week and this week. I don't know if you've seen it. It's like trends. You can almost chart it in this church. We have one blowout service and everything worked, and we have music that you could put up at general conference, and next week come in, and it's like, what in the world happened? Oh, my goodness. This place is locked up tighter than a bank vault. What happened? And we're so accustomed and so spoiled. Because if I can just get you to feel the presence of God, Mallory, everything will be fine. If you can just get me to feel the presence of God, everything will be fine. It's not fine. If you don't know God, it's not fine. Oh, you may be healed of a disease. Oh, sure, you may be financially healed. Maybe you get a bonus that you've needed so bad. But if you don't have God inside of you, it's not fine. That answer to that prayer is not enough. It's not fine. And this morning, I feel like God is reaching and calling and desiring, because the church has come so far. We've come so far. We really have. We've grown. We've come to a place of maturity to some degree and to some level. But we still allow situations and circumstances and political unrest and all of the stuff and the storms of this world. We still allow that so much to dictate our response to God. Because if I can just get in his presence, everything will be okay. It's not okay. It's not okay that we don't witness. It's not okay that we don't reach somebody. It's not okay that we don't try. When's the last time we passed out cards? When's the last time we really talked to somebody and had a burden for them? When's the last time it woke us up at night? We say that. That really has happened to people. That really does happen. And many of us have never experienced that. Never. It's not okay. It's not apostolic. It's not Christ-like. It's really not. The church is not designed as an amusement park for you to come to once a week and feel good and leave with an experience that just sets your week up for success and you're fine. You have family members. I have family members. I have friends that are lost and dying and going to hell. And as long as I feel good, it's all fine. Because I can grow so envious of the world. I can be like, man, they worked. They're going home to eat dinner. And they're going to sit and watch TV. Man, I wish I could do that. Boy, I wish I could just have a day off. Man, I wish I could do that. And so slowly and subtly, that's how easy it creeps in. Because if you're not careful, we give in to that. I just don't need to pray tonight. I'd be fine. Just read my Bible tomorrow, catch up tomorrow. I'll just be fine. I don't need to, just be fine. It'll all be fine. It'll be fine. Everything's okay. I feel good. I'm not sick. I don't have any need for God right now. That's what we really say. Just really don't need him, so why entertain him? We treat God like we treat people. If I don't need you, I don't need to call you. Leave me alone. And we treat God that way. It's not okay. It's not okay. So if you would stand this morning. As you read down through that, and I would encourage not just young people, everybody. Read that scripture. Go down through that and break that down and put that into your life. Because you're going to fight it. You're going to fight it. The enemy knows how to get you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what your desires are. He knows how to put things in your way. He does. And you're going to fight those things just like Asaph fought them. And you're going to have to make up your mind that I'm going back to the presence of God. I've got to get in the presence of God, because there's a lost and a dying world. How foolish am I to become so lazy and so complacent that I lose sight of that world? He said it is going to happen like a thief in the night. And we think about that. And the Bible talks about that day being a great and a terrible day. For those of us that are ready, oh, it'll be a great day. It will. When he comes back for his church and we're raptured, we're caught away with him in the air, that'll be a great day. But I can't help but think about the people that I might be standing next to, that when I'm gone, start looking around thinking, what in the world just happened? Oh, man. Ah, dude, I heard about this. I'm hopeless. It's too late. It's too late. And if you think I'm crazy, start thinking about people that you know, people that you're close to, people that you care about, people that will be beside you that day. Mothers and grandmothers and grandpas and dads and uncles and aunts and best friends and girlfriends and boyfriends, whoever it is, that person that you care about standing right there, and then all of a sudden, whew, oh, it'll be great for you. It will be. But you need to start thinking right now about what it's going to be like for them. When they pull their phone out and they start seeing the carnage that's going on this planet, and they start seeing car wrecks that are happening and millions of people missing and the wars that are breaking out and all of the unsettledness and unrest and the chaos that grips this world. What's it going to be like for them? Does that move anybody? Does that move anybody? Is there anybody you really care about? Is there anybody that you care about? Anybody? That's the point of all of this. It's not so I can come to church every week and feel good. It's really not. That's not enough. It's not enough. I could care less if Penn State wins a national title. I could care less about all that stuff. I don't care if Pittsburgh ever wins another Super Bowl. I don't care about any of that. Because you know what? There's going to be a day where if I stay right, yeah, I'm going to be caught away to meet God in the air. I'm going to meet the church, and I'm going to have a great time, and it's going to be awesome. And in that moment, it will be. But I can't stop thinking about it right now. Who am I going to be standing next to? Who's going to be in my car riding shotgun when I'm out of there? And they look over, and I'm gone, and we're running 70 miles an hour down Interstate 80. Who's going to be sitting there? Who's going to be sitting in these pews some morning when all of us, boom, and they're looking around like, well, that was neat. What was that? And hopelessness grips them. Complete and utter hopelessness grips a world, and they're left behind, and there is no hope for a world. Does that move you? If it doesn't, you're farther gone than you thought. If it doesn't move you, you have come to a place where you really need to talk to God. You really need to reach out to God this morning. I wish we would come to an altar this morning and find a place to fall on our face before God and begin to ask Him, lay some soul upon my heart. Lay somebody upon my heart, God. Lay somebody's name on my heart. Lay somebody that I know is lost. Lay somebody that's walked away from God. Lay somebody on my mind this morning, God. I'm sorry for being jealous of a world that's lost. I'm sorry for being jealous of a world that doesn't know you. God, I'm sorry for being selfish and consumed with my own lust and my own desires. God, I'm sorry for being so consumed with my ambitions and my dreams that I couldn't do what you asked me to do. God, I'm sorry for being so consumed with myself that I couldn't submit to the will of God for my life. God, I'm sorry for being so engulfed in my problems and in my situations that I couldn't reach somebody, that I didn't have the time to notice a lost soul, that I didn't have the time to reach somebody that needed God, that I didn't have the effort or the energy, that I became lazy and complacent and I didn't have the desire to reach somebody, that I really thought it wasn't my job, it wasn't my responsibility to reach them. I'm sorry for throwing it all on Pastor and leaving it up to him to win the world. God, I'm sorry for not doing my part. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry this morning, God, for getting jealous of a world that's dying lost. God, I'm sorry for spoiling myself in your presence, for allowing myself to become spoiled by the presence of God, by the moving of the Spirit of God that touches me and that refreshes me and that makes me feel so good and clean. And then it takes my eyes off of a lost and a dying world because I've become so focused on myself. God, I'm sorry for it. God, I repent this morning for every missed opportunity, every soul that I had the opportunity to witness to. God, everybody that's gone and died lost because I didn't reach them. And I'm sorry for it. I repent for it, God. I know there are people that I could have reached, God. God, put it in me now before it's too late. Put somebody's name on my heart this morning. Put somebody's face in my mind this morning. Let me see where they're at, God, and what's coming for them, Jesus. God, let me see how real this really is. Let it move me, God. Let it move me. Don't let it take a song and the right music and the right keyboard to move me, but let your presence move me. Let your word move me. Let your anointing move me. Let me be quickened by your power. Come on, let's keep pushing. Let's keep praying this morning. Don't stop yet. Come on, this isn't a feeling type of an altar service. This is a weeping type of an altar service. We say we believe it. Now it's time to reach for it, to push for it. Don't stop. Don't give up. I'll read scripture while you continue to pray and let them sink into your heart. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. If the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Think about it this morning. Think about it this morning. Weep for it this morning. There's somebody that you know that might be headed for that this morning, and that doesn't move you. Think about it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49 says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the dead, or from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." It doesn't stop. It doesn't end there. It doesn't stop for them. It's eternal torture and punishment and damnation away from the presence of God, hopeless and helpless. Nothing can be done at that point. They can't be saved at that point. They can't be reached at that point. It's too late at that point. It's too late. Weep for that person this morning. Call unto God for that person. Repent for what you haven't done to this point, but reach for them and continue to reach for them. Weep for them this morning. He's looking for somebody that would weep. He's looking for weepers this morning that would call unto him, that would cry out to God, that would fall on their face and continue to cry. Come on. Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It was not prepared for you and I. It wasn't prepared for your friend. You've got to believe that. It wasn't prepared for the place, for the person that you care about. But if you don't do your part, if I don't do my part, that's where they're going. It wasn't made for them. It was made for a devil and his angels. But if I don't do my part, that's where they're going. That's where they're headed. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Come on, this isn't for you this morning. This is for that person that you need to reach this morning. This is for that person that needs God this morning. This is for that person that's headed for that place this morning. This isn't just for you. You've got your answer. You've got your salvation. You've got what you needed. You've felt the presence of God. You've been in the presence of God. This isn't for you. This is for them. This is for somebody that needs God. This is for somebody that's lost. A student that's waking up this morning, questioning why they did the things that they did, questioning why they're here, contemplating suicide. Somebody that is on pills this morning, that's on drugs this morning, that's totally lost without God. This is not for you. It's for them. Think about them. Think about that person. Come on, we say we love him. We say we want him. We say we want what's right. We say we want a move of God. We say we want revival. How far will we push for it? Will you push for it this morning, or will you just get complacent? Will you settle for just your answer this morning? Will you settle just for your answer this morning? Will you settle for just feeling good this morning? Or can you begin to look down the road and see somebody that's lost, headed for a devil's hell, a hell that was created for him, not for them, but for him, but because of the complacency of the church, because of the complacency of soul winners, not having a burden, not having a desire, not really wanting to do something for God, not willing to push, not willing to sacrifice. So many souls have walked into those flames and will continue it someday when he returns for his church. When he comes back for his church, they'll be left behind. You and I will be on to our reward. We'll be having fun in heaven. It'll be great. But what about the people that we love, our family, our moms and our dads and our friends, our relatives, our spouses? What about them? This is for them this morning. This is for your community this morning. This is for your world this morning. It's not for you. Don't come up here praying that God would heal you, that God would touch you. Pray that God would put a burden inside of you, that he would wake up some things inside of you this morning, a desire for the real experience with God, a desire for the real burden of God. Come on, let's push. Let's push. Let's pray. Let's push farther than we've ever pushed before. Push into that place of weeping. Walk away from this place sore from weeping. Come on, this isn't an emotional hype. This is the real thing. This is revival. This is birthing pains. This is labor pains. This is what it involves. This is the pain that it takes. This is what it takes. Come on. This is what it takes. It's not going to happen by coming to church twice a week. It's not going to happen by having a halfway desire for the things of God. It's going to happen by getting hungry for God. It's going to happen by getting desperate for God. It's going to happen by seeing people that you love. It's going to happen by seeing people that you care about lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. That's the only thing that's going to change this. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that makes a difference. This isn't for you this morning. It's for them.